All right, we're going to be looking at the first three on category 8 of Josh's questions about authorized church functions. These are questions that might arise, and certainly there are differences between those who attend churches of Christ on these very topics. And so simply saying being a member of a church of Christ won't answer these questions. And there are those who may practice the right thing in churches of Christ, but not know why they're the right things. So we want not only to do right, but we want to know why it is the right thing to do. And hopefully our study will help us in that area. So the first one that Josh has here, using funds collected by a church to purchase a building or pay bills is a misuse of funds. The church here does that with its treasury. So if somebody says to you, that is a misuse of the Lord's funds, where would you go in Scripture to, or where would you at least begin in Scripture to show that providing a place to meet, electricity, the pews, those kind of things, is authorized by our Lord and Savior? Let me ask a previous question. Do I need to be able to show that it is authorized?
Yes.
Yes, we do. When I was a young man, just a boy growing up, I would hear Christians, sometimes knowledgeable Christians, faithful Christians, say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about songbooks or church building. We just have them. If the Bible doesn't talk about it, that is in the sense of authorizing it, we ought not have them. Being a member of a church of Christ and having done it for hundreds of years doesn't make it right. And so people have a right to raise the question of whether or not it's authorized by our Savior and King. So where would you might begin to address this question? Ephesians 4, and how will Ephesians 4 show the authority for a church to use its funds to provide a building?
Understanding what the work of the church is would be what I think you would need to start with. What's the work of the church, and then how can you use those funds to build that church?
What in Ephesians, that's a good answer, showing what the work of the church is. What in Ephesians 4 shows what the work of the church is?
In 4, starting in 12, it talks about these five. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building of the body of Christ.
Okay, so when Christ ascended, Ephesians chapter 4, it's a good passage. He gave some apostles and prophets. Do we still have the apostles and prophets?
Yes.
Yes, how? Yeah, their writings, just like in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus said they have Moses and the prophets, or his brothers back on earth. Moses and the prophets were dead, but they had the writings of Moses and the prophets. Now, we've got in our hands then the apostles and prophets here. What does that have to do with the church? What words in the verse have to do with the local church?
Verse 12 talks about the idea that we have these for the equipping of the saints for the work of service.
Okay, that's a good answer, but stay. Your answer is right. It's good, but you don't have to leave verse 11. The local church is involved. How in verse 11?
Pastors
and teachers. So what's a pastor? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. What? An elder or a bishop or overseer. And those do not exist outside of a local church and its work. They're appointed in local churches. And we'll talk some more about that in a little bit. I believe this is question number 3. One of the other questions. And they've got to be equipped to teach. And so here you have in view the work of brethren together, and Christ ascended to heaven. He's concerned about his people. So he appointed the role or the work of pastors or elders or shepherds. What else in that verse?
Evangelist.
Normally, when people think of an evangelist, what do they think of?
Going afar,
going to another country, always teaching the lost. How do you know the word evangelist, while it can include that, is not limited to that, but that it can talk about a preacher's work in a local church? All right. You remember the verse? All right, look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Good answer, Wally gave. So, this is to Timothy. When you read the first chapter of 1 Timothy, you'll see Paul left him in Ephesus. So, he's a preacher in the church at Ephesus. And if you're familiar with 1 and 2 Timothy, it emphasizes what his work was, and it was teaching, teaching, teaching. But it's relative to the church at Ephesus. There's not one word that, unless I've missed it, in 1 and 2 Timothy about teaching the lost. That doesn't mean Timothy couldn't try to teach the lost and should try to teach the lost. It's simply that these two letters are not about that kind of teaching. It's teaching the church in Ephesus. So what does he describe that work as in verse 5? That work in Ephesus as a what we call a local preacher. Well, how does he describe it in verse 5? An evangelist. The work of an evangelist. And so God appointed for the local church to have apostles and prophets, the Word of God, to be part of us growing in Christ. And to take advantage of that, we can do personal Bible study, but he's also appointed pastors and evangelists and teachers. And so, has God provided a means for pastors, evangelists, and teachers to teach his people? And if so, what does that mean? What is the very first church that you read about in the Bible?
Jerusalem.
And what does it say after those people were baptized that they were doing? Y'all remember the verse? What did it say they did steadfastly? Go to Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They baptized 3,000 at least that day. When you get to chapter 4 and 5, they're baptizing many more. I think it's chapter 4 or 5 talks about the 5,000. Does that mean the apostles went to 5,000 homes to teach? There was an assembly of the saints, this early church. And in these assemblies, they would continue in the apostles' teaching. And maybe in the temple. Chapter 5 says they were doing some teaching in the temple. Some they were doing house to house. So we know that early church gathered for the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, which probably has to do with the sharing of their funds for the needs of their assembly. The very thing we're talking about. Word fellowship just means sharing together, and you have to have more context to know what it's about. Breaking of bread, what is that?
Taking
the Lord's Supper. The term break bread is used of a common meal, but it's also used in a very unique sense of a special meal in memorial of the Lord. So he didn't say they were baptized, now they began to eat. Got hungry and began to eat some ribs and steak. No. It's breaking bread, a memorial to our Lord, and prayer. So, these people are studying together. They, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, for teaching, for praying together, for remembering the memorial of our Lord, and for fellowship. And all of that can be described as fellowship, but because it's a separate word, it probably refers to another activity, which may indeed be the idea of contributions. The word fellowship is used of church contributions in the New Testament. So, if they're meeting in the temple, that's great. But what happens if they can't meet in the temple? If the Jews drive them out, now what? Are they can't meet together anymore? Or what's their options?
Meet out in the field somewhere.
They could meet out in the field somewhere. That'd be convenient for 5,000 people, right? Or what else could they do? Well, they could go house to house. You're going to go house to house to 5,000 people?
They had a local congregation in places. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, said, when you come together as a church to partake of the
Lord. Well, we're dealing with the local church. I want to know how they're going to get these things done that he talked about in chapter 2, verse 42. They're going to have to have a place, right? It can be under a tree, like Wally said. Has to be a big tree. Or they could provide a building. When Jesus said, go into all the world, did that authorize a means to accomplish that? In other words, they said, okay, I'm going to get me a donkey so I can go. Is that authorized and go?
Yes.
You tell your child, go to the store and buy some bread. So can they get on their bicycle or in their car and go to the store? When they get in the car, if they've got a driver's license and able to drive, do you guys say, what are you doing? What are you doing in that car? You told me to go to the store. And so the authority to do a thing authorizes the expedience to do the thing authorized. Now on your lesson, we have this chart, and you see we've got I got three charts here. I want you to look at the one that you got two side by side, but look at the one underneath that. The Levites were authorized to carry the ark, were they not? If they thought it was helpful, could they have used shoulder pads? Yes. They'd still be doing what was authorized. We learned when we studied this in a recent lesson that the substitution of somebody else, like Judahites, for the Levites, was unauthorized. Because now you're not doing what was authorized. What was authorized was a particular tribe, the Levites, and a particular group in that tribe, the Kohathites, to carry the ark. So the Judahites could not transport the ark, and they couldn't aid in transporting the ark. So, okay, we're going to have the Kohathites on one end and put some Judahites on the other end. Is that okay? No. And so we talked about that in that sermon. Here's the lampstand. And so they were to make a lampstand, Exodus chapter 35. So a guy gets out his tools. So what are you doing with those tools? Where did God tell you to have tools? Make a lampstand. See? And we got a baptistry back here. Can y'all tell me the verse in the New Testament about baptistries? We pay for that baptistry. We pay for the heating of the water. Is that authorized? Where is it authorized?
Baptize.
And so the command to assemble, the not only the command, but the idea of the clear example throughout the New Testament of churches assembled. Linda mentioned 1 Corinthians, which is excellent. You had a church in Corinth, Church of God in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you get to chapter 11, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. What were they doing? You remember this verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You hear it nearly every Sunday. They took the Lord's Supper at home. Is that what they did?
Together.
Look down at verse 17. You come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That's a reproof. It should be to make them better. He's reproving their misuse of this opportunity. So again, it's 18, when you come together. So they're assembling for this purpose. And so, verse 20, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The American Standard, I think, has the best translation of that. It's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. You should be eating the Lord's Supper, but you can't under the circumstances because of your corruption of this event. But the idea was, when you come together, you should be coming together to observe this memorial. And then he goes on and gives these instructions in the verses that follow. So, I know churches are authorized to come together to remember the Lord's death in this memorial meal. Where can we do that? Where could 3,000 people do it? Where could 200 people do it? There are churches of 200, 300 today. When they provide a place, they're doing what's authorized. Now, since we know that a place is authorized to assemble to partake the Lord's Supper, to teach the Word of God, to worship together, we know from Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 5, they were together when they sang to one another, they were some kind of an assembly. So, since we have authority to build a building, there would be authority to build another room on the side. And then when we're dismissed from here, you don't have to go in town and wait in line. We can have a meal cooked and we can eat. That okay? Why not? Where does the Bible forbid it? Okay, you come together to take the Lord's Supper. How does that forbid it? What forbids it? All right, so I must be all right with this church. So, Wally, we need to get it together and build us a fellowship hall and put a kitchen in and a place to cook. Right, Doug? We need to put that in. There's no authority for the church to be involved in that kind of activity, is there? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. That's right. Later he told them, if you want to fill your stomach, do that at home. Verse 34, right?
22.
What? 22. Yeah, have a house to eat and drink in. And 34, eat at home. It's not the work of the church to feed your stomach. So it's not a matter of the Bible saying you can't build a fellowship hall. We've got a fellowship hall. You're in it. It's fellowship in those things the church is authorized to do. So this is a good point here that Josh has brought up. How do we establish the authority for it? So if we can establish authority for the right of saints to meet for worship and teaching, that authorizes the place to do that. Now on your charts, you've got a chart there, starts at the top, assemble place. You see that at the top? See that chart? So that's what we've been talking about. Where's the authority to have a place to assemble? In the command, or the examples, or the exhortations that saints ought to do things that necessitate their assembly. Where's the authority to assemble to practice, teach our children how to read and write? Where's the authority for the church to do that? Isn't that a good practice, to teach our children to read and write? It's not authorized. That's a good practice, but it's not the work of the church. And yet churches have schools and provide education for children. Parents have to work sometime and they leave their kids at a daycare center. You don't know who's taking care of your kids. So how about churches providing daycare service? What's wrong with it? Not authorized. It's that simple. Not the work of the church to provide care for children while parents work. And so we do have authority to have assembly, and thus that provides a place. And you'll note here, and Walt has already mentioned these other options, you can meet outdoors or indoors. Either one, you'd be doing what was stated. Now, under meeting indoors, you have two choices here. You can own where you meet, or you can rent where you meet. Some churches rent a place to assemble. Who's going to pay the rent? The church. That's what the contribution for, to provide for what is authorized. And we are doing what's authorized. If we're going to own a building, then we need to have some funds to provide for owning it. So you have a couple choices here. You can buy a building that's the members build. But if the members build it, what do they need? They need some lumber. They need some supplies. Who's going to pay for that? The church. If they buy a building that's already built, then you're going to have, okay, how are we going to pay for it? There's two ways. They can pay cash, or they can go to the bank and get a loan. But that still don't solve the problem of the money it took to build the building. So where's the money going to come from, either to pay the loan or provide the cash? That's what you have a contribution for. Now, you'll note under that source of funds, I've got free will contributions. On your chart that we gave you, right under that top chart, you remember when we did this lesson, the third row down is free will offerings to support the Lord's work. We talked about that in that sermon and gave these verses and looked at these verses where that's how they provided for the needs that lay before them. So, free will contributions. But I find nowhere that churches are authorized to be involved in business ventures. Rent the parking lot, investments, retail. Many denominations have retail establishments, grocery stores, things like that, to raise funds. But the way that the New Testament talks about that is through the free will offering of its members. Okay. So, any other questions on number one? Yes, sir, please.
Free of charge. If I read that chart right, everything on that chart is authorized, correct?
No.
You do it out there, only indoors.
Not down there, it's not. Down the business ventures.
That's my point. That one's not authorized.
That's right.
Everything else, somehow you ought to indicate that. Everything else up there is authorized.
I expect the class to do something.
I just did.
Okay, so so Wally's making a good point. Everything on there is authorized except that bottom right thing, business ventures. So I hope that you've made that distinction yourself. Thank you, Wally, for pointing that out. Good point. Okay, so keep these charts. They can help you when you're discussing other issues. We have down here on that bottom chart, saying, somebody said, where's your authority to have books? Saying. Where's your authority to have lights? Saying. You don't have to have lights to sing. Sing in the dark. You remember the songs. But it expedites it. See? All right. So, let's go to number two. We can know what churches are authorized to do by looking at what Christians are authorized to do as individuals. Wally and Linda are old enough. Doug and Sandra are old enough. Maybe some others in here, I don't know. To remember when this very argument was used in debates among brethren. What is the church composed of? What makes up the church? Christians. So if the church is not the building, they will tell you that, and I agree. The church is a group of Christians. So if Christians are authorized to do something and the church is made up of Christians, isn't the church authorized to do it? That's the argument. And so let's examine this. Anybody want to start out or you want me to start out? You got a verse? How would you confront this argument to show there's a fallacy in it? There's an error. This is religious errors. What's an error in that kind of reasoning? And can you show it from a scripture?
I thought of Acts 5.
How does Acts 5 show it?
It talks about Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money that they gave for, and it said, while it was
Okay. Now, you didn't give me the verses. That's all right. I'll get them. All right. Acts 4:32. This is a good passage to be familiar with. Acts 4:32, because of that word common. So there's a need present that the church is going to meet. And he said in verse 32, not one of them who believed, any of them were claiming that anything belonged to him was his own. So now they had common wives, right?
No.
Well, then what does it mean by not saying that anything they had was their own? What was being given, the contribution. Instead of being their own, what do they call it? Next phrase.
Common property.
Common. Common means what? Belonging to all. It's common. And this is a verse that Linda talked about in chapter 5. That very point is made. Ananias and Sapphira had some land. They sold it. They brought the money. And so Peter asked the question. Verse 4. While it remained, did it not remain your own? While Ananias was a member of that church, did the church own that property? No. If he built a barn on that property to take care of his donkey, did the church have a barn for a donkey? But a Christian did it. But he said, that's your property. Who controlled what went on that property? What's his next statement? It's under your control. That money that they collected for the needs. Where is the verse in this section beginning in chapter 4 and going through chapter 5 that tells who controlled how that common fund was spent? There's a phrase that tells you. Where is it? Laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 35. What does that mean? That means they came through it at their on their sandals. Put it under their control. And so they were the common oversight. Oversight that belonged to all. And thus the control of that fund. The church agreed for these men to be in control of how that money was dispersed. That was not true with Ananias' money. It was not true when the land was his. It was not true when he sold the land and had the proceeds in his hand. He was in control. That's what Peter said. But once it's contributed, it's everybody's money in that church. And so it has to be decided how it's spent under the common oversight. Look at, that's a good verse, Linda. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. That shows a distinction in what Christians own or what they may do with their things versus what the church does. When Ananias contributed that money, the church didn't contribute anything. And a Christian did. But if the church had done it, then was the church guilty? It would have been, wouldn't it? See? So, if everything a Christian does, the church does. If one of the Christians here sins, you're a sinner because you're a member of the church. Separate individual action and collective action and concurrent action. That was another study. But anyway, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is a good verse to remember. Who was this letter written to?
Church in Ephesus.
How do you know? Chapter 1:1, right? To the sanctuary in Ephesus. So it's written to the church in Ephesus. And so, here is a letter with a command, a charge, written in a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says, in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mark, are you a member of the church? Are you bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You're not doing what's in a letter to a church, and you are a member of a church. Why not? That's right. You do not sustain a relationship to a child as a father. Duties are based on relationships. Now, Michael's a father, and Craig is a father. It says fathers. So that means Michael, if he sees Ava doing something wrong, he can pick her up and give her a good spanking, right? Right. It says fathers discipline your children. He's not what? He's not Ava's father. Duty based on relationship and circumscribed by that relationship. So while this is in a letter to a church, he's not talking about what the church as a church does, but what fathers are to do and mothers are to do and children are to do. Verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. Look at chapter 5. Yes. Sir?
I had a verse.
All right, go ahead.
1 Timothy 5:16. I think really shows it.
All right, hold that one because I'm coming to that one. That's my next verse. Thank you, Michael. That's an excellent passage. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Your version says, wives, be subject to your husbands. We'll talk about this in lessons. What did Paul actually write? Women, be subject to your men. There's no separate word for women and wives in the language they were using. Why did our version translate it wives and husbands? Which man is, yes, defined by relationship. Which man is the woman to be subject to? The one that she sends a relationship to as a wife. And so the translators have done people a favor because they what woman, what man? See? Husbands, love your wife. Men, love your women. Oh, boy. See? Duties are based on relationship. We're going to be in a mess if we don't understand that. Look at the passage Michael introduces. Excellent text on this. 1 Timothy 5:16. Thank you, Michael. That makes me feel good to see young men like Michael that are on guard and familiar with these verses. I appreciate that very much. 1 Timothy 5:16. If any woman who's a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them in the church. What? Must not be burdened. If you've got the King James, it says, let not the church be charged. Here's something that a Christian is told he must do, but it's the same verse that says it's not the duty of the church. It should not be the one providing funds for that widow. Isn't that interesting? So when this widow takes care of her aged mother, is the church doing it? But she's a member of the church. The church is made up of Christians, so what Christians do, the church does, right? That shows the fallacy of that. What if there were 10 widows in this church taking care of their aged mother? Now, is the church doing it? No. Not a matter of number. See? So this argument, and back in the debates, verse after verse was introduced about what Christians ought to do to say there's the authority for the church to do it. That's not so. That's how you get these schools and churches. Parents that are training their children, they're parts of the church, so the church can do it. All that kind of stuff. So we really need to be familiar with this concept. Thank you, Michael. That was great. And we're talking about a verse just a few moments ago. I think Jamie's the one brought it up, 1 Corinthians 11, that shows what you can do at home. You're not, the church is not to do. What was it? What verse was that?
1 Corinthians 11:22 and 34.
You hungry? Eat at home. You can do that. You're Christians. Are you not Christians when you eat at home? Yes. But it's not the work of people in a church of Christ. That's where you heard me talk about this term, Church of Christ. We have made that a name. So, Arthur Wilburn is his name. Did that tell you how tall he is? Did I tell you what color his hair is? Did I tell you what he likes to eat? No, it's just a name somebody gave him. Did I tell you what he do when he's off? No. Did I tell you what kind of work he did when he was working? No. So, Church of Christ, have you like a name? Well, what does it do? Well, we'll figure that out, but it's the Church of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. This is so important that we understand this concept. Duties are based on relationship, and that's why we call it why in the New Testament it's called a church or churches of Christ. Look what this one's called. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does in mean inside of? Relationship, isn't it? We've talked about this word in over and over again. Here are some Thessalonians that are viewed in relationship to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church at Thessalonica. They may be farmers, they may be mechanics, they may be other things. That's not why they meet. They meet together because they have this common bond in Christ. So what does this group do? Take care of the duties that grow out of that relationship. Preaching the gospel, taking care of needy Christians, edifying the saints. That's the three areas. Okay. I'm about out of time here, and I was supposed to cover three of these. So let's look at number three. This one will be easy. The preacher is a pastor and has authority over the church. Where would you go to show that's incorrect?
Our definition of pastor and their definition of pastor. Go to a context to show the pastor means something different.
In Ephesians 4 it does?
Yeah, evangelist and pastor. I would look at that and maybe compare it to other places. But I just thought
it was in mind. Okay, in Ephesians 4, the verse that Keith referred to earlier, verse 11 through 13, you have evangelist and pastor. But can an evangelist be a pastor?
Yes, yes.
Can a pastor be an evangelist? So, I'm a pastor evangelist. I'll rule the church. I am a pastor and an evangelist, am I not?
Yes.
So, can I rule the church?
Yes.
I can?
Not by yourself.
Yes. Oh, not by myself. How do you know that?
Elders plural, every church singular.
All right. Every time you read about elders in a local church, it's always a plurality. And it's not by accident. Look at Acts chapter 14. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They've established these churches in these cities. They're going back through. Look at verse 23. What does it say they did, verse 23?
They appointed elders for them at every church.
Elders for them in every church. Elders, plural. In every church. Look at Philippians 1:1. This is to the church at Philippi. Look at verse 1. What comprised the church at Philippi? There was just one Christian, a member of it, right? Saints, right? And overseers, S. And deacons. And I'm out of time, but yes.
My point in bringing up Ephesians 4, though, is they're making the assertion that a pastor is a preacher.
Oh, good point.
And that's why I was bringing that up. You need their distinctive roles. That not every preacher is a pastor, not every pastor.
Good point, Keith. So I missed your point. That's great. That does show that pastor and preacher are two different terms, not necessarily talking about the same person. Ephesians chapter 4. And So, just mention this. Acts 20, 28 shows that there are six terms. There's three of them. There are three parallels that refer to elders. What's the companion term to pastor? Shepherd. What's the companion term to elder? Presbyter. What's the companion term to overseer? Bishop. So there are six words, but three aspects of these men and their work. And so I just wanted to make one more point, but I'm out of time. But you know this. Though a man can preach, doesn't mean he's qualified to be a shepherd, does it? There are qualifications for pastors. Where are they found? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So today, however, you talk to your friends and neighbor, pastor means preacher. It does not mean that in the New Testament. Thank you.